I'm known in various places for various things. I appreciate Daryl for being kind about that. I'm saying that in the sense that people say, have I ever heard of you before? But if you'll go to the post office, you'll find my picture on the wall there. Yeah, you can find out a lot of things about me. One reason my name is known down there is because it's an unusual name. You don't know a lot of people named Knuckles. And I was talking to a fellow the other day that said he knew a doctor named Knuckles, said he was a dentist, and I believe Daryl alluded to that last night. That fellow pulls your teeth, I pull your leg. I can't brag of any great accomplishments or anything, but the Caribbean work is something that's very precious to me. And Daryl and Lori and several of you from here have been involved. Daryl and Lori have been involved for this, like he said, about 10 years now. And they do a tremendous work there. As a matter of fact, I think this year on the island of Bekwe, Lori did more work than any of us. She checks blood pressure, does eye checkups and things like this for people. And they come. This year we had a tent set up in a park. I wish you could have been there. I wish all of you could have been there, and they would tell you the same thing. We had a very unusual situation. It was a wonderful situation. But every morning when they arrived at the tent, there was already a group of people waiting on them, and they would even have to take a lunch break, and there would be people waiting on them when they got back, and just all day long just kept on like this. But they don't just do that. They also invite people to our services. They try to get people to study the Bible. I know they've done several of those. I can't say enough about the good work that they do. Now, Daryl has introduced me twice, and he had asked me for a bio before I came here. And I said, well, you choose what you want. There were two things he left out. One, that I am good looking, and secondly, that I'm naturally witty. I don't know what he left that out. I don't know what the reason was for that. But the people here from Lehman Avenue who've gone with us to the Caribbean have done a great work, every one of them. And I want you to know that. If you haven't gone and you're wondering, well, what did they do while they were there? They sweat a lot. They walk a lot. They stayed up late at night. We wake up usually about 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, have breakfast about 8. We have a devotional, and then we go out and begin working. We take a break for lunch, and then we go back out and work some more, and then we come in for supper and eat supper about 5, 5:30, get ready, go to services, and by the time services are over and we get back to our hotel, it's about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. By the time everyone gets to bed, it's 11 o'clock, and you get up the next morning and you do the same thing. It's a wonderful experience, and all of these, and I can tell you, and I'm not saying this prejudicially at all, I am saying this from the bottom of my heart, each of the people here who have gone to the Caribbean have worked diligently and hard, and they help us in the work that we are doing, and this is going to be told later on in eternity. I wish we could tell you how many people have been converted, but many of these are converted after we leave. And I'm convinced that it will not be until the day of judgment that we will actually know what has been accomplished in the time that we have spent there and the hard work that has been put forward in this. So thank you very much for sending everyone, and incidentally thank the Lehman Avenue elders for your support of Brother Albert Isaac on the island of Anguilla. He is doing a great work there. I get the opportunity to talk to him occasionally. And whenever a hurricane goes through there, first thing I do is pick up the phone and call Albert. Are you all right, Albert? Yes, we're all right, or this happened, or whatever. And he kind of gives me a little feedback on that. So at any rate, thank you very much for that. And thank you for giving me your attention during these lessons. Take your Bibles and turn to the text that was read just a moment ago, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And the lesson will be drawn from that. Several years ago, the New York Daily News posted a front page headline that said, God isn't fixing this. And it ridiculed our politicians for the San Bernardino victims several years ago, while talking about that these men were praying for these victims, but at the same time, according to the paper, they were doing nothing about gun control. Now, the implication from this was, and I do not agree with it, but the implication was that we need tighter gun control. I'm not sure that that's the problem. I don't think that it is. I don't think that that is the problem as much as it is the hearts and minds of men today who need to be changed and to accept responsibility for the choices that they are making in life. But this shows to us that there is a modern way or a secular way of thinking today, and that is that man is the solution to the problems that we have in our world today. But in spite of all of our laws and governmental regulations, international talks, in spite of terrorism, wars, political posturing, activism, sensitivity training, and mind policing, and all of these things, we still live in a broken world. And I'm not sure that man is the problem because, you see, it is man that has brought on this problem. And I don't believe that man can by himself and without divine assistance be able to straighten things up. In the midst of all of the failure that we see around us today, we've learned to play basically two games. One is the blame game. Now, we've played that game for many, many years. And that's where it's somebody else's fault. I remember when I was a boy that it was always my sister's fault or that it was somebody's fault in school that I got in a fight. I didn't start it, of course, as you can imagine. But whatever it may have been, that there were things taking place. And it's always very easy to blame the other person. That all of our faults and all of our problems, excuse me, are the result of those who are around us. And they're doing things that cause us to do what we do. But then there is another game, and several years ago, Alan Dershowitz wrote a book about this entitled, very simply, The Abuse Excuse. And he argues in that book that the current trend is to claim victimhood for all of our decisions for the things that we do. In other words, I'm not really responsible for what I've done. I was raised this way, or somebody did this to me that made me this way, and I'm not really to be at fault. And so in our courts today, you're seeing many cases in which an individual is being tried. And the point is, well, I didn't intend to do it this way. This is not really my fault. I was raised this way. I grew up in this environment. Something happened to me along the way. And this is the reason for the choices that I have made. I think it's interesting that the subtitle to that book is, And Other Cop-Outs, Sob Stories, and Evasions of Responsibility. That is the world that we are living in today. We are seeing things like these things. We are seeing what we call the blame game or the abuse excuse. And we've been looking for answers, but we've not been able to find any. And the reason that we've not been able to find any is because we are looking in the wrong places. We've tried various forms of gun control. We've tried to stifle free speech. We've tried to change our moral standards so that nobody's really wrong about anything. And instead of raising up and making us better people, instead of raising up our standards and the way that we live and so forth, we have actually brought men down and made things worse. We have tried to correct everything our way, and the thing is, it hasn't worked. But does this mean that the world doesn't have any hope today? I don't believe that it means that at all. I believe that there is hope, and I believe that there is hope in Jesus Christ. But what I want to do today is to talk about some of the things that we're experiencing and why. And then I want to move into Jesus Christ as the hope for the world in which we live today. What is the hope of the world if we continue in man's ways today? Well, we've already seen that man's ways do not always work. We have been taught for years the theory of evolution, that man has evolved from lower life forms to more advanced forms. And the idea is that our way of thinking also advances. Evolution has the belief that we have grown from very small cells and everything into what we see today. But there should be also this idea that we are advancing in our thinking, and that's simply not happening. We think that in some ways that we have advanced, that perhaps we're living in a world today that is more enlightened than any other time in history. But if that is the case, why then is there so much trouble in our world? Why are so many things happening, and why are the things that are taking place so devastating and creating the problems that they are creating? I think part of it is because, number one, we have believed that evolution is true. And in reality, evolution is not true. That theory has never worked. It's never been an adequate explanation of human origins. And we need to remember today, and we as Christians need to be preaching today, the biblical account of creation and letting all know that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that He made us, and that we are responsible people. Another thing about evolution, though, is that we believe that we are the descendants of animals. And how can we teach our young people to have moral responsibility, to think correctly, and to think about good things when they have been taught all along that they are simply the descendants of animals? We are living today in a world that believes that theory, and as a result, there has been a lack of moral responsibility and also a lack of moral restraint. So many of our laws are subjective, and they really have no binding quality because they do not partake of a divine nature. But God, in the long ago, even told us that much. God said that our ways tend downward. You remember in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Israel was living at a time when they had rejected the law of God. They had begun pursuing various other gods and idols, and they had taken the religions of the people around them, and they had incorporated those into their lives so that that became for them the standard of the way they should live. But as a result, they were doing what they wanted to do. They were not doing what God wanted. They were doing what they wanted to do. But then also in Psalm 127, verse 1, there David reminds us, they labor in vain that build a house there. He said, except God build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We realize that when we go about things of our own and whatever we come up with, that the ultimate destiny is to be failure in those things. We may have things that are going on in the world today that are very good. I see all kinds of benevolent organizations. I see all kinds of appeals to help. I think it's so wonderful that your elders have chosen to help the people in the Bahamas and things. These people have experienced a devastating loss. We were on the island of Dominica one year when there was a tropical storm, tropical depression. And I remember sitting there and looking out and seeing the rain and how heavy it was so that you could not even see across the street. I thought, if this is simply a tropical depression, what would a hurricane be like? I can't imagine what the hurricane would be like. But even that tropical depression created some problems and a lot of damage to people who were living on the island at the time that we were there. You see, doing good works are good things. But when it comes to some of the other things that we're when we turn our attention away from God and do these things and think that we know better than God, we are destined to fail. But then the Bible also goes on in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 to remind us that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He goes on later on in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 to say something similar to that. And he says that all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. I think that probably all of us experience that to at least some degree or another in our lives, that we think that our ways are right. We are less inclined to listen to other people maybe, or to listen even to God at times, because we think that our ways are right, that we have the answer for all of these things. It was Solomon also that would write in Proverbs 29 and verse 18 that where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision. The word vision there does not refer to a vision or a dream such as we conceive, but it refers to instruction and revelation from God about what to do. And he says when people do not have that standard of righteousness, when people do not have instruction from God, where there is no vision, he says the people perish. And we have seen in our own world the fact that law and order have disappeared, that moral restraint has gone out of the way, because we have not always consulted God's will. But then in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, remember that Jesus rebuked the people of that day and time. And he says to them that the things that they had submitted, they had put the traditions of men, their own traditions and commandments in place. And he says, you've made the word of God null and void by putting your things in there instead of God's ways. Your traditions, your commandments, your doctrines. You have taken the things of God and you have changed these things by this, and these are no longer effective, but instead you're living by your own traditions and games. And when we look back at the history of Israel, we see that in their own history, that when they turned away from God, that the worst part of their history took place during that same period of time. When they turned away from God, then the nation began to suffer. When they began to worship idols, then God left them. When Israel did what they wanted to do instead of consulting God's word about what to do, Israel suffered in the process. And I think the same is going to be true for our world today. Because in our world, we've seen that man's ways have failed. And yet, we continue to search for answers in ourselves. We fail at this, and so we continue to go back. And we continue doing the same things, and we continue getting the same results. But I'm convinced that as we go along, those results get worse and worse because we have not submitted to God's will. And because of this, the world doesn't have really a promising future, that there's not much that we can look forward to. But the question I want to ask this morning is this: are we without hope? Do we not have something to look forward to? You've probably already said, Brother Gary, you painted a very bleak picture of things. You've talked about how bad things are now, how things have gotten worse, and how things are going to continue getting worse. As long as we look for man for the answer, it will continue to get worse. But there is hope in our world, and I believe that the text that we have there, as we pointed out a moment ago, the text tells us just exactly what it is that we need to have in this world. In the text that Travis read just a moment ago, you'll remember that Jesus is announcing to the people the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And if you'll look at that, it very briefly defines the mission of Jesus Christ. And there were several aspects to this mission that I want us to consider before we close the lesson today. Number one, you'll notice that Jesus came into the world and that his mission at least was in part, and I think most of all, but in part spiritual. To preach the gospel, as he says, the acceptable year of the Lord. To preach good news, you see, to a world that was accustomed to the bad news. The people then had very little in the way of good news. But Jesus came to give good news to them and to let them know. I mentioned last night that I've gotten to the point I don't even like to watch the evening news. I've gotten to the point that the only part of the news I watch is the last 5 minutes. They spend about 25 minutes telling us what's going on in the world that's all wrong. And then they spend 5 minutes talking about something that went good. I would like to have one night. I've thought about right. I really have. I haven't done it yet. I promise you I haven't done it. And people say, oh, we got this guy for coming to hold our meeting and he's done this. I thought about writing a letter to the corporate headquarters of NBC, ABC, CBS, and some of the others, Fox or whoever, and going to them and just simply saying, give us about 30 minutes of good news one night. Don't tell us about all the problems. Just tell us about the people who are doing things in this world that they are trying to make a change in this world and make a positive difference in the world that we are living in. We're living in a world today that is full of trouble. We're living in a world today that spiritually is suffering. And yet the answer is so very clear and plain to us that Jesus Christ has the answer for that. I want you to notice that a part of that good news that Jesus wanted to proclaim was the salvation for all of mankind. And the reason that is good news is because there was a time when the Jews were by themselves as God's people. Now God has always, through the Old and the New Testament, God has always had a plan to save both Jew and Gentile. But Jesus Christ came, and Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 makes the point that he came to break down the middle wall of partition, the barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile. And he had said earlier to them, you at one time were strangers from Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He is saying to the Gentiles, there was a time that you didn't have that hope. There was a time that you didn't have these blessings. There was a time that you didn't have these privileges and things. But now you have these things, and these things are available to you. And so he wrote, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is not a single man or woman today that cannot be saved. There is the opportunity that we have to take the gospel into all of the world. The part that we are going to with the Caribbean missions is only one part of the world. But one reason I like that is because the Caribbean, in a sense, is the crossroads of the world. Many people come there, and it gives us the opportunity to introduce the gospel to people who live there, but also on some occasions to preach to people who are from other places. And many of the people there in the Caribbean have family that are in other places around the world. And it gives us the opportunity to talk about salvation. It gives us the opportunity to introduce to them Jesus Christ, and that Jesus has the answers to the greatest longings that we have in our lives. And it makes no difference as to a person's nationality or language, to their color, to their skin, anything else, because Jesus died not for one kind of people, but for all mankind, to bring men unto salvation. The mission of Jesus Christ was spiritual in that he brought the good news of salvation to all men. Number two, I want you to notice that the mission of Jesus Christ was also emotional as well. When I say emotional, notice that in that text it says to heal the brokenhearted. These were those who had been broken by sin and the world. They were tired and they needed some help. They needed hope and encouragement. They were looking for something more than just what was in the world. They wanted something that was real. They wanted something that was substantive. They wanted something that spoke to them. And you see this in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching and he's talking to them about the law and the different other things that they had heard about and so forth. And when he got done, it said the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. Jesus spoke as someone who knew what he was talking about. I'll tell you something. I kind of find it hard to say. My father taught me how to work on cars. Have any of you been under the hood of a car lately? Have you looked? I take my car to a dealer or to a repairman, and I don't know what's wrong with it. Well, what's it doing? Well, it's sort of doing this. Okay. Well, we'll find out. And they fix it for me. My dad said, you're going to have to learn how to fix a car so that when you get older, you can fix your car and save yourself some money and so forth. That day has come and gone. I've done everything to a car. I've even replaced a motor in a car. Had a motor that burned up, got a short block, put it back in there, put all the pieces together and things. And when I turned the key, believe it or not, it started. It actually worked. I can't do that today. And the world we're living in today has changed so dramatically that we see all kinds of things taking place. We're not living in the same world we did. As the old saying goes, this isn't Kansas anymore, Toto. We're not living in the same world. Things have changed. But those things that have changed bring out all the more to me the reality that we need Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is offering their help. It is spiritual help, but it's also emotional help. There's emotional benefit from being relieved of the burdens that are upon us. And you know as well as I do that oftentimes the emotional and spiritual burdens are more than the physical. And that those things can be distressing and keep us back and keep us from holding our heads up. But I want you to notice also in this text that Jesus comes to help us physically. He talks about recovering of sight to the blind. I know that there's a spiritual application to that. It has to do with spiritual insight. But there's also the fact that Jesus healed the blind while he was here upon this earth. And Jesus even offers to us help in physical ways. Go back and read Matthew chapter 6 again. Begin there with verse 24 and proceed through verse 33. Jesus said, why do you worry about what you eat or drink or what you're going to wear? He said, don't worry about these things. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. What about Solomon in all of his splendor? He was great. But the lilies of the field are arrayed in greater dress than he was when he was alive. You realize that Solomon was rich beyond our wildest imagination? I remember reading some years ago, studying about Solomon, that in the mornings he would go out across the area there around Jerusalem with his horses and chariots and with men following him. And his chariot was white and there was gold around the chariot and things. And he had the best horses and the harnesses and things all were elaborate and they had gold and silver on them. And even Solomon himself would sprinkle gold dust in his hair and go out across the sands there. And the sun sparkling upon him and all of this glittering showed how great his kingdom really was. And Jesus says, do you think Solomon was good? Yeah. Well, behold the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus in this passage of Scripture says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Go to him, pray to him. But realize that your heavenly Father knows what you need and he has those things in abundance for you. Several years ago, I was making a particular study of the book of Ephesians. And all of a sudden it dawned on me how many times Paul uses superlative ideas there
to talk about God, to talk about Jesus Christ, to talk about what we have in spiritual terms. And he even comes to a point in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, when he talks about us giving glory unto God through the church. And he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church forever. I want you to think about that passage for just a moment. He says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, but I can think about a lot of things. If somebody said, what would you like to have today? I've got a list that's a mile long. And some of you do too. And I'm going to tell you what, and I'm going to show my age here. I remember when Ford came out with the Mustang. And I told Dad, man, we got to have one of those. No, we don't need that. Yes, we do. I want one of those. Dad, go out and I would look cool going through Jeffersonville, Indiana in one of these cars. He said, that's a lot of money for you to look cool. I remember there was a sign, a billboard right out from where we lived that advertised the Ford Mustang, $24.95. I promise you today I'd buy 10 of them at least. I know that God is not wanting to hear my prayers about a Ford Mustang or, since I'm in Bowling Green, a Corvette or anything else. But listen to that passage. I don't know what you can ask or think, but God is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. That is the God we serve, and this is the offer Jesus makes to us today. I have something for you. What? $1 million? No. A beautiful house? No. Car? No. I've got something for you much greater than that. Something that you need and that will heal the world of its afflictions. Jesus Christ offers us the things that we need. And the hope of the world today is not going to be found in the halls of Congress nor in the White House. It will not be found in Parliament. It will not be found in any of the great institutions of government around the world. It will only be found in Jesus Christ. So what is it that Jesus provides for us that I need to have? Well, the Bible gives us several instances of things that Jesus provides for us. Number one, he gives us access to the Father. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says of Jesus there that he hath also suffered once for the sins, for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to the Father. To come into the very presence of God, Jesus offers us that opportunity, access to the Father, where Paul would say in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, are all the treasures of wisdom. Another thing that he gives to us is love for all of mankind. In John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that Jesus died for you? Do you know that God loves you and that he knows who you are personally? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, when Paul is describing love, he says love is not concerned about its own things. But then he goes on to tell us also that Jesus Christ teaches us to seek the benefit of mankind. He tells us to treat others as we would be treated in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. But to look out for the needs and the cares of others and to try to help them in some way, not just in their physical needs, but in their emotional needs and in their spiritual needs, just like the ministry that Jesus gave to us. But then he promises the peace that passes understanding. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul wanted them to have the peace that passes understanding. He says that will keep your souls. Jesus offers to us a peace that you cannot sign a paper and achieve. You cannot aim a gun and get this peace. You cannot sign a treaty and get this peace. You cannot agree with another nation and get this peace. The peace that Jesus Christ offers is a peace that passes understanding and brings us into fellowship with God and helps us to see the reality of things as they are and where things are going and where we can be later on in eternity. But then notice also that he offers us hope for a better tomorrow. All of us would like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have my plans for tomorrow, though my plans are already made out. I know what I'm going to be doing at a certain time tomorrow. I'm going to be here and there. I've got several things. I've got a doctor's appointment and on like this. That is if Jesus doesn't come before then. And I'm hoping he will. Not because of the doctor. It's just a checkup. He's not going to stick me or anything like that. I want Jesus to come because it's time. I want to be in heaven with the Savior just like you do. And for all of the problems of the world to be done away and for us to rest there in that city that he's prepared for us. Jesus gives us a better hope of things tomorrow than what we have today. And if you look at Jesus Christ, you'll see that absolutely nothing is lacking in him to heal the wounds of the world, to solve the problems, to bring peace to the lives of men. As I close this lesson this morning, I want to remind you that there have been many philosophers and teachers through the years who have thought that they found the answer. Buddha was interested in self-awareness, and he spent a good period of time. What you don't know is that Buddha abandoned his wife and children and left them in poverty while he went to find himself. Muhammad was interested in conquering the nations of the world at the point of a sword. Jim Jones was interested in self-gratification. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, preached the death of God and the will to power, that in other words, man's greatest happiness is found in his ability to get power for himself. Jean-Paul Sartre taught that all of life is absurd, that it's nothingness, and that it's hopeless. And Karl Marx believed in revolution and tyranny to make people better, but it didn't work. In all of these, only Jesus Christ teaches us a peaceful coexistence through obedience to God and service, not to ourselves, but to one another. And you notice that Jesus said in Matthew 22, when he was talking about God, he says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he said the second commandment is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you see the word I in there at all? Because the direction that he's wanting us to look is toward God and to find our lives there in God and in trying to help our fellow man. There's no mention of I want this or I want that. Jesus makes the offer for us to be with God and to enjoy peace with him someday in heaven. I believe today that Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. There is no other hope. He is it. And the thing is, he's everything that we need. Young people used to sing a song. I don't hear it as much anymore. He is my all in all. He has the answers. He knows how to direct our lives. Let us then give our lives over to him and let him direct us. This Jesus, who is the only hope of the world, is also the Jesus that offers you salvation tonight, today. It may be that you are this morning a child of God who's walked away and turned your back upon Jesus Christ. Perhaps you thought your way was best. Perhaps you thought there were some things in the world that Jesus somehow or another was lacking in one thing or another, and you could find these things in other places. But you are looking in all the wrong places for the very thing that you need most, and that is Jesus Christ. One day, I was talking to a friend of mine on my cell phone and had the phone up here. And he said, let me give you my number. And I said, let me get my phone so that I can write it down. I looked all over the office for my phone. I did. I'm not proud of it. I'm just telling you this is the way it is. I looked all over the office for my phone, and I'm talking to them. I can't seem to find my phone. I was going to put the number in there, and everything. And finally, at dawn, I said, I found it. I didn't tell him that I had it up to my ear. I said, here it is. I found it. I don't know what he thought. The thing that I needed at that moment was right here in my grasp, and I didn't even know it. And Jesus Christ is right here within your grasp. And today, this morning, you can have him. If you're an erring Christian, why not come back? Why not confess your faults and pray? Let us pray with you. And if you're not a Christian today, but you need to become a child of God, everything is prepared and ready. We're inviting you to come to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and to be added to the church of the church which is the bride of Jesus Christ, and have the promise that someday heaven will be your home. Consider very carefully your decision, and we hope that your decision will be to obey, while together we stand and sing this song.